Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
How does plausible deniability play a role in Mormonism? We were discussing this yesterday. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me is Aaron Schaffewalloff, colleague at MRM. Aaron, as we were discussing, certainly we have experienced what we call plausible deniability by Mormon members who will protect the integrity of their leadership, despite the fact that we know they have taught things that have just been so horribly, horribly wrong. We're going to continue that discussion. Now, yesterday we were talking about Adam God. Why don't we just kind of recap plausible deniability? How is that defined in the context of Adam God?
So Brigham Young taught that Adam of Adam and Eve is Heavenly Father, the one who impregnated Jesus, impregnated Mary with Jesus, yes, the one who is the Father of our spirits, the one whom we worship. It's been denounced as a false doctrine, as a false teaching by subsequent Mormon leaders. There's been a lot of disingenuous history by Mormon leaders also that maybe he was misquoted. But among the Mormons today who admit that he did teach it, as critics allege, there's a kind of protective, plausible deniability layer put around Brigham such that even though Brigham taught it in the temple ceremony in St. George, even though he taught it in General Conference, even though he influenced tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people to believe in Adam God.
And we should explain, a lot of these people today are alive today, living in fundamentalist groups.
I've talked to Mormons who say, well, it doesn't matter. They're not a member of the mainstream Mormon church.
Right.
But no, it does matter. They're real people with birth certificates, yes, and social security numbers.
Souls.
These are real people who matter equally individually with as mainstream Mormons. They're people. They're like Samaritans. You don't treat these people as non-persons.
Right.
Jesus loves these people. They believe in Adam God. Brigham taught it. Mainstream Mormon defenders, among those who do admit that, like Matthew Brown, that Brigham actually taught it, will basically say, well, that's okay, because it never really fit the strictest standards of what constitutes a binding official doctrine. So he can basically say whatever he wants to say, so long as it doesn't fit the modern definition of what counts as official. We can consider it water under the bridge, not a big deal.
Right.
So, I mean, this is, to me, it's an issue of, are you basically giving your leaders a free pass to negatively influence people with false teaching in the office of prophet or apostle? All appealing more to this abstract notion of officiality at the expense of the honor of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at the expense of the well-being of individuals who actually take these leaders seriously.
Another example of this, the King Follett Discourse.
Great example.
A sermon given by Joseph Smith not long before he was killed at Carthage Jail. Why don't we talk about that a little bit?
So one of the biggest things evangelicals like to talk about with Mormons is the nature of God. And one of the defining moments in Mormon history was Joseph Smith's one of his last sermons before his death. He taught that God was once a man, as we are now. We have got to learn how to be gods, the same as all the gods have done before us. That we've imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity, and he said he'll refute that idea and take away the veil so that we may see. Those are quotes from the King Follett Discourse. Basically, what it did for Mormonism is set off a trajectory of a development of the nature of a doctrine on the nature of God, a theology of God, such that there's a genealogy of gods, and we can further that genealogy. We can become gods just like all the gods before us in the genealogy of the gods became gods. That has been the traditional reading of the King Follett Discourse. That's how subsequent Mormon leaders like Brigham Young, Joseph Fielding Smith have understood the sermon. It's that we can become gods in the fullest sense possible. We can have billions of spirit children someday worshiping us, saying, holy, holy, holy is Bill McKeever Almighty, who was and is to come.
That's a frightening thought.
And that's a blasphemous thought. But
yes,
what happened? Here, I'll give you a really quick example. I'll come back to that real quick. I once had dinner with a really good friend who's a Mormon. And I asked him, do you believe in Heavenly Mother? And his answer was, that's not official doctrine. And at the time, I really didn't have a good grasp on the subtleties there. And I sort of pushed it a little bit for a while. We talked for quite a while, and he gave me the impression that he didn't believe it. But the way he worded it was, well, that's not a part of the official doctrine of a church. Well, at the very end of our conversation, he revealed that he did personally believe in Heavenly Mother, but it wasn't official doctrine. So here's my point. There's a set of core beliefs that Mormons have that they feel obligated to publicly own and to publicly defend and confess and witness to. And there's a set of teachings, beliefs that we perhaps, you know, as an evangelical culture, attribute to Mormons that they don't believe. But there's a third category of beliefs that a Mormon individual often will believe or feel at least encouraged to tolerate as acceptable, probable belief that, oh, I don't affirm that as definite, but probably it's the case. Or they believe it's definite and certain, but it's part of a third category where it's something the Mormon culture has been encouraged to believe, yet not so far as to feel obligated to publicly own, confess, and defend. Heavenly Mother is a really good example of that. King Follett Discourse Theology is another excellent example of that. Mormonism will not publicly own the doctrine of the Father having once been a mere man who becomes a god, but it's often part of the consciousness of the Mormon people. It's something that a lot of them, not all of them, believe. But here's the point. There's a protective layer there of plausible deniability where a person might believe that, but they don't feel obligated to own it to you, to defend it in front of you, because they feel like that's a kind of special status. It's part of Mormon belief structures that is like, it's too sacred to them. They would say that too. It's secretive. That's how we would say it. Kind of like this. It's temple theology, maybe. It's celestial room theology. It's not the kind of, this is one of the things that makes people attribute cultish attributes to Mormonism. Here's my thesis. We ought to recognize this, and we ought to expose it as very clear. If something's true about the core nature of God, we ought to celebrate it, pronounce it, own it. We ought not to treat the nature of God like it's some sort of like volatile kind of easily bruisable, this sort of secret in a box that, you know, I might believe it, but I don't feel like I have to really tell you. Anyway.
Well, can I kind of switch gears on this? Because if this is really the mindset of many Latter-day Saints, and certainly we have experienced this personally in our own witnessing endeavors, what does that say about Christians who only listen to that kind of stuff, who get the wrong impression of what Mormonism is, and ultimately criticize us because they say that we're reading something into it that really isn't there because it's not official? They bought into this official argument.
Yeah, and I'll be very direct here. There are some well-meaning evangelical scholars who have interacted with BYU academic scholars who have really played on this whole plausible deniability issue. Richard Mao, for example, has publicly,
president of Fuller Seminary,
he's apologized that Christians have.
He gives real meaning to the word apologist.
Apologist. Well, he's publicly apologized on behalf of evangelicals for misrepresenting the Mormon people.
Right.
Well, when he was pressed to give an example of how we've done that, he went to Lorenzo Snow-Couplet theology, as man is, God once was, as God as man may be. And he says, you know, Millett's assured me that that's not the focus of the church. That's not official doctrine. This kind of sense of that's not a part of the target that we're allowed to aim at.
Right.
The problem is it's still a big part of the consciousness of the Mormon people.
Sure.
And it's unrepudiated. It's there. It's in the Gospel Principles Manual. So we, the evangelical parachurch ministries, what we would call countercult ministries, that make an issue of these doctrines, are criticized for misrepresenting Mormon theology because the Mormon academics sort of try to limit the scope of what is allowed, what you're allowed to engage. And right. usually what they define that by is what's official and what's not.
Right. In other words, they have allowed the Mormon academics to set the parameters of what we're going to talk about. And that's very frustrating because we should be able to talk about any aspect of this.
Especially because I care a whole lot more. Maybe this is callous, but I care a whole lot more about the common Mormon layman than I do about, you know, some abstract standard of officiality that these Mormon academics are putting out.
Well, would you agree then? What's sad about this is that a lot of these academics who make these critical remarks about people who actually study this, you know, as you and I do, this is a part of our life. We study this all the time. Here they are giving us a bad name, and yet they are the ones that are I don't know, getting the public format, you know, the public platform, I should say. And what's sad is a lot of people who respect these people who really don't make this their life goal. It's more like a hobby with them, okay? And people gravitate to their comments. And it only makes us look bad, okay? Like we don't know what we're talking about when I think we do know what we're talking about. Very well we know what we're talking about. And that's what's tragic.
Yeah, so. Yeah, it's really tough. Like the Provo versus Salt Lake issues, I like to tell Mormons that they have 13 million different denominations of the mind. And they have to take that seriously, that there's a Salt Lake sort of denomination of Mormonism and a Provo denomination of theological denomination of Mormonism. And if the BYU neo-Orthodox professors are going to try to take Mormon theology in a different direction, at least be openly honest about the state of affairs when it comes to institutional manuals, the traditions, the mainstream beliefs of the people.
Right. And that's what we try to do. We try to stick to what they are actually saying in Salt Lake City, what the leadership is teaching, what they are writing, what the manuals are saying. And oftentimes we do find a great disparity between what's going on in Salt Lake City and what students are being taught in at BYU in Provo.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Have you ever wanted to go to the Holy Land? It's the place where Jesus walked, a place of great significance in our Bibles. In late February of 2013, Mormonism Research Ministry and Utah Lighthouse Ministry are hosting an 11-day trip to Israel. Among other places, we will experience baptism in the Jordan River, walk through Hezekiah's Tunnel, explore Masada, and float in the Dead Sea. During our trip, we plan to spend a day with Israeli resident Joel Kramer, a former Utah pastor and current film producer, who will take us to Cave 1 and Qumran and Jericho as well. In addition, a 7-day pre-extension tour to Turkey is available. Your price includes all transportation, admission fees, meals and taxes, and tips. If you've never been to the Holy Land, or even if you have, join Bill McKeever, Sandra Tanner, and several local Utah pastors for the trip of a lifetime. It all begins February 19th, 2013. Visit theapologeticstudybibletour.com for more information or call 602-788-8864.